He is risen. Amen. So do you think it worked? Easter Sunday, did it succeed? Through Lent, we've been walking on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus. From Ash Wednesday to now, we have been journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, walking with him to Jerusalem. Did you go to a Good Friday service a couple of days ago? If you did, I'm curious, would you say that it looked like we were winning? Today is a continuation from last Sunday. I want to continue by talking about power. Does the power of God, made perfect through Jesus Christ on the cross, does the power of God work? Does it do something? Now, the text I chose for this Sunday is actually from Luke, not Mark. Perhaps you know that the Gospel of Mark ends rather abruptly in chapter 16. There's some verses that are in. These verses aren't in the most ancient manuscripts. The Gospel of Mark ends without the disciples telling anybody that Jesus was raised from the dead. Mark's trying to do something really cool there so that as you read it, this really exciting gospel, you're like, well, I've got to tell somebody. For this Sunday, I wanted to read from Luke because I want to continue talking about what we talked about in Mark. Through the way section in Mark, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples three times, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and then I'm going to rise again. The Gospel of Luke picks up this story for us because when Jesus comes to meet the disciples after the resurrections, he shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, look, see the marks in my hands? See my side? It's really me. Jesus has kept the marks of his crucifixion so that he is the crucified Messiah. This isn't some mistake. This isn't something that he's left in the past now that he's done it. This is his core identity. This is who he is, the crucified Messiah. He comes to give them something. He greets them and he says, peace be with you. When we greet each other as Christians, we often will say, peace be with you. And the response is, and also with you. The disciples could not say that. When Jesus comes to meet them, he wants them to be unafraid, but they were actually quite fearful and startled at his presence. And he longs for them to have joy. The text tells us that they had some joy at seeing him, but they were still disbelieving until after the fullness of his resurrection and the revelation of his presence. They were then able to have joy as he ascended into heaven and blessed them. Jesus wants us to have three things in this text. What does his resurrection bring to us? It's peace, it's being unafraid, and it's joy. So what I want to do this morning is take those three and see if what we talked about last Sunday, power over, power as the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod would like to rule, power as we know it in this world that we are so saturated in this form of power. Can that power deliver peace? Can it give us authentic joy? Of course, I'm going to counterpose that with the power of Jesus, the way of Jesus. Does this give us peace, unafraid, and joy? So first, the shortcuts look so very tempting. Because they are shortcuts. They deliver something like peace so quickly. Peace by power ruled over is delivered to us by stopping the descent, stopping what's different. We can have peace if everybody simply agrees to the same thing. Also, do not be afraid can be given to us very quickly by power ruled over. If you have enough power, you will not be afraid because you're not going to let anything go badly. You simply have enough power to fix it if it does and to stop it before it does. And then joy, by power ruled over. Joy can be delivered to us because we have given those who deserved it what they deserved, and we got results. Joy by power, do not be afraid by power, and peace given by power. Now, our understanding of the way power works in the world, is it reflected in the way the resurrection comes to the disciples? Well, the context of this text comes from Jesus' resurrection has just happened. And the first thing that happens after the resurrection is a couple of women go to the tomb. And they have an experience with the angels. And they are told that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So they run to tell the disciples. And the disciples, as you know so very well, run off and tell the whole world. They do not. The disciples listen to these women and they say, it's nonsense. Our understanding of the power, the way power works, it's not going to come to us from a couple of women telling us, you know, I haven't heard it from God, so why would I need to listen to these women? But Peter's curious. So he runs to the tomb and he finds it empty. I guess he's perplexed, he's confused, but he leaves it at that. And then the disciples are actually quite crestfallen. Two of them are walking along the road, and Luke tells us this story. They're heading from Jerusalem. They've left the center of the universe because it's over. And they're walking to Emmaus back home. And a man comes along beside them and starts to talk to them, and they can't recognize Jesus. Why? Because they can't recognize his power. They had a prejudiced understanding of what power looks like, and they can't recognize it in this man who walks along beside them until he breaks the bread. And they realize, oh my goodness, it was Jesus all along. So they race back to Jerusalem, and they start telling the other disciples, it was him, it really was him. And it's in this moment that Jesus says, peace be with you, and appears in the room with them. They couldn't recognize him, because they couldn't recognize his power. They weren't ready for it. Losing looks and feels like losing. When I grew up, I was about 12 years old living in Saskatchewan, and I started playing field hockey. Now, field hockey is not a sport that is played very much in Saskatchewan for a couple of reasons. The weather makes it hard to play it outdoors except for a couple of short months. So Vancouver and Toronto is the hot spot. And you're thinking Toronto doesn't have that much more summer months. But it's actually because of the Indian immigrants that play a lot of field hockey. And so Toronto and Vancouver are the hot spots of field hockey. And I'm playing in Saskatchewan. And it's the under 19 tournament, national tournament in Saskatchewan. And I'm 12. And I'm on the Saskatchewan team. That should tell you how well we're going to do. Yeah, if we got a shot on net, we were ecstatic. This game is usually 2 to 5 goals per team per game. The other team was well into the double digits. But I learned how to lose. I learned how to have a good time. I learned how to be with these other men and to play this sport and really enjoy it. It was an echo, I think, of what it means to follow Jesus. Because losing doesn't feel like losing. Following the power over, following power as we've been saturated in it in our world, where losing feels and looks only like losing. Can this kind of power over deliver peace? Can it deliver unafraid? Can it deliver joy? I think it delivers a peace that is false. It delivers a peace that is for me because I have the power, but it is not for you because you don't have it. It delivers a peace that is like playing whack-a-mole. Here's a threat, there's a threat. As long as I have enough power to thump them, then I have peace. It's peace for those who are in authority, and it's peace for those who don't like change. Some people get more peace than others. Some of the places we see this is the way that maybe the military can deliver peace. Tell people not to fight back or they die. You have peace. Find the bad guys, and even if they hide, regardless of collateral damage, then we will have peace when they are silent. We can see peace delivered this way in our families as well. Children are to be seen and not heard. Children must serve the elders. We have respect, and we have peace. Perhaps at your work you've seen peace this way also. Step in line and don't raise any issues. There is no dissenting voice. There's no voice on the margin questioning what we're doing. We're all in the same way, going the same direction. An illustration by ideal would be patriarchy. Patriarchy is power over, and it brings a sense of peace and comfort because everything works the way we know it's going to work. Is this real, or is this false peace? I think it's an illusion. It's an illusion that if you get things just right, things will coast along. It's false because the toxicity is hidden, and it's displaced. It's placed only on the vulnerable. The violence is distanced away from you. It's put onto a scapegoat. We find somebody who's done something really bad and really show them that they've done something bad and show everybody that we care about it. It doesn't really matter about my bad things because they're not nearly as bad as this one. We're going to find a scapegoat to have peace. Or we're going to outsource our violence. Somebody somewhere else very distant from me is doing the violence. It's not my fault. I have no control. I think this kind of peace is false. And I think we know it. What about fear? Can power delivered as power over actually deliver us from fear? Again, I'll illustrate by an ideal, the ideal of racism. Racism is actually a comfort. Any form of discrimination feeds a similar sort of comfort because it sets up an us versus them, and it helps me know where the evil is. It's over here. And if something bad is going to happen to me, it's going to come from them, not from me and not from my team. Racism can deliver an unafraidness, but it might be false. The reality is the danger can come from within your tribe just as much as from the ones you're discriminating against. Fear, and you're trying to put it onto somebody else. Are you actually then truly unafraid? How does this happen in our homes when we deal with our children, when we try to be unafraid for them? One of the ways that this happens is we try to control them. Then they will have good lives. If they simply do what I tell them, they will avoid the dangers. Nothing bad will happen to them. We use things like seatbelts and helmets, but we also tell them not to take any drugs. We also tell them many other things that they should not do to avoid danger. Taken to the extreme, this produces, of course, helicopter parents. I think helicopter parenting is a false comfort. Are you actually unafraid that your child could get hurt? You're not actually unafraid. It feels like you're doing it, but you're not. It's a false unafraid. In a recent decade, one of the ways that we did this to our children was we really, really did not want them to be pregnant. So we found every single possible way to make them not be pregnant, including ways of shame, including if you get pregnant or get somebody else pregnant, you are no child of mine. You're not welcome in my home anymore. If you have a child out of wedlock, I will not come to your marriage. Does it work? Is this actually you being unafraid, using this kind of power over your children or over your workplaces or in the world? In our workplaces, this can be where you forget a little something and then everything can come after you because, well, the slippery slope is real, dude. Failure to really trust because, well, you know humans. This power over that, as soon as something small starts to go wrong, we're going to find a scapegoat and eject them, doesn't actually mean that we're unafraid. It means we're incredibly fearful. Thinking of the way of the Pharisees, they were the separated one. The name Pharisees, they're kind of separated off. Eugene Peterson calls them religious crustaceans. They were hardened by the Greek pressure to conform. I have Labrador dogs, and if one of them is sitting beside you and you kind of push it, what does it do? It leans into you harder. If you try to pull it towards you, it's going to lean away from you, right? The Pharisees were kind of like that. The Greek pressure on them to conform to the Greek world made them kind of form a hard shell. No, 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 we are so very different than you. Does using power in that way, and then they tried to make everybody else agree that this is the way to be truly a Jewish person, are they actually unafraid? Are they in fact acting out of deep fear? And then joy. Joy delivered by power over. I think it's manipulated joy. And it's not connected to faith, the kind of joy that Jesus invites us into. I was talking with my daughter Kaya and a couple of her friends, and one of them was telling me a story about a woman who was speaking to her and asked her, "Are you a birthday girl?" I'm not sure I know exactly what that question means, but I kind of, a boy. And I think that would be if I had cake every day. I would be a birthday boy. I don't love cake, so I would substitute something else for cake. You know, some sort of nice ice cream with rich caramel and chunks of chocolate, but you get the idea. Are you a birthday girl? Are you a birthday boy? Of course, living like this, the joy that you experience there is actually going to deliver diabetes. The danger of that joy, which is in fact a false joy because what it's doing is delivering an inevitable danger to you. We see this in church sometimes. What if in church we only ever sang always joyful songs because Jesus is risen? All you're allowed to sing is joy-filled songs. Does this nurture authentic joy in us? Or does it in fact deny feeling? I think joy delivered by power over, where you set the boundaries that you have to always be smiling, requires denial. It requires that others don't get to share their stories. Stories that are different than yours, that say, actually, my experience of that was actually quite hard. Those kind of stories become a danger, and we don't want them. They're not welcome. The illusion is that you're happy, and Herod is a great example of this. The yeast of Herod is what Jesus along the way was warning his disciples of, and the yeast of Herod was visible all around them. He had great palaces. He had done incredible works of building. He was not joy-filled, though. And we can see that from the way he went about his funeral. You can tell the way somebody prepares for their funeral. How have they aged, and are they filled with joy? Herod went about his funeral saying, "I need people to weep at my funeral. I want them to be really sad. And I actually know that everybody hates me, so I'm going to round up a bunch of people that they love and bring them into the arena, and they'll be prisoners there in case I die anytime in the near future. And then when I die, they're going to kill all those people, and then everybody will be sad." He was not a joy-filled man. For the record, they didn't kill them. They were like, "Well, he's dead. So we don't have to kill these people." I think joy, being unafraid, and peace delivered by power over, it's false. And the shortcut looks so easy. If I can just make it happen this way, if I can just direct people to act in certain ways, if I can put fences up to protect us from stepping out and getting into dangerous waters or protecting us from bad things coming in, then we will be peace, unafraid, and have joy. And it looks like it and it feels like it, but it's false. I hope in reflecting on this, you can develop your antenna where you can have this sensitivity to false peace, false unafraid, and false joy. Instead, we have Jesus, and we have the way of Jesus that we've been listening to throughout the Gospel of Mark. I'll summarize it like this. The way of Jesus is to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Set up a relationship with him via prayer. Trust in the validation of Jesus. Do not seek it from anywhere else. Trust in the validation of Jesus. There's other elements that we didn't touch on in the sermon series, but they're spectacular as well, like welcoming a child in his name. This is part of the way of Jesus. Or whomever is not against us is for us. Take sin seriously. Along the way, To Jerusalem is where Jesus tells us to cut off our hand if our hand sins. Take sin seriously. This is part of the way of Jesus. Be loyal to your commitments made in Christ. Enter the kingdom like a child and be dependent on God. And all of these are caught up and summarized in his prediction to the disciples, in his warning to the disciples, and his encouragement to them to take up their cross and follow him. So does it work? Does the way of Jesus, denying yourself and taking up your cross to follow him, does it work? Peace. This is not the end. Good Friday is not the end. And it was always part of the plan. The way of Jesus has been prepared for a long time. This wasn't a surprise. Looking from Abraham and the way Abraham interacts with God. How does he get to have a child? And what does he do with that child? And how does his relationship with God and that child? It's part of preparing the way for Jesus. And Moses and his interactions with the Israelites. No, God, you take them. I'm done with them. No, Moses, they're your people. You take them. This is all part of the way being prepared. And Elijah and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. The way of Jesus has been prepared. Jesus tells his disciples as they were walking to Emmaus. He speaks about all the things written about him. And here in this upper room, same sort of thing. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is not a surprise. This was always part of the plan. Peace. Does peace delivered through the way of Jesus that has been prepared for us, does it stop us from playing whack-a-mole? I think it does, because then we're not in a scramble, trying to control everything. The false peace is an illusion of everything we like it under control. But the peace under Jesus, through his way, is recognizing that, no, this is all under his control. And there are some dark things that happen in this world. We do not live in utopia. The way of Jesus does not deliver the absence of sin and darkness in our life. But the way of Jesus reminds us and brings us into the reality that God is sovereign and in control of all things. And so he may have allowed some darkness to come into our lives, but he is at work in it and with us. Real peace is not just peace where some flourish and others do not. The peace of the entire Bible, its picture of shalom, is for the flourishing of all people. The children, the young, the vulnerable, the old, the seniors, they should also be experiencing it in some way not normal. They should also know peace in our world. There should be peace for those who are out finding out who these people are and to care for them. The way of Jesus, denying yourself and taking up your cross, is about seeing the flourishing of the least in order to see the flourishing of the Spirit of God. The way of Jesus is peace through and for all things, living aware of the work of Jesus and being connected to him now, even as darkness might be present. The way of Jesus, I believe, delivers peace, peace that is authentic. And then do not be afraid. The disciples were startled when Jesus came into the room. The crucified one has triumphed. It wasn't just a passing phase, something Jesus went through in his 30s, but he's better now. This is the reality of who he is. His hands and feet are marked. And then he eats some fish. He's fully human. His resurrected body is different. I mean, he did pass through the doors or the walls or somehow entered this room without opening the door. So his resurrected body is different. But you can touch his hands, his feet, his side, and watch him eat fish. How does this help us be unafraid? Well, it means that the cross is actually the wisdom of God, the power of God. This is God's strength, and it is not losing. So as we follow along this way, it will actually deliver for us and for others what it means to be truly unafraid. I want to have a small caveat here because depression, anxiety, and fear are very real. And I never want you to hear or to think that simply praying away those things means that they are now gone from our lives. These are very real and powerful, and sometimes we need medical and psychological help to work with them. But does the Jesus way deliver for us what it means to be unafraid? In an ultimate sense, it means that my life is caught up with him. If I follow along the way of Jesus, it means that my life is caught up with the one who has been resurrected and sits on the throne of heaven. I mean, what could you do to me to separate me from that? Nothing. If my life is caught up in him, the gift of the Spirit that unites me to him means that I can live in this world without fear. Following Jesus along the way, I also do not need to be afraid of others because my validation comes from Christ. I don't need to worry so much about the validation of others. Of course, I want to pay attention to good critique and good ideas, but I'm not trying to please other people. I'm just trying to please my Father in heaven. It means I am not afraid. If you practice the way of Jesus, you can be free from fear. Perhaps a soldier says to you to carry their pack a mile, but you say, at the end of that mile, I'm going to carry your pack another mile. Perhaps somebody slaps you on the cheek, but instead of slapping them back, running away, you turn the other cheek. What you're doing is you're redefining the confrontation. The way into something else, because actually the power resides in the one who is the slave of all in a very different way. The way of Jesus changes the dynamics of the confrontation, and it means you're not afraid. As institutions, when we follow the way of Jesus as an institution, it means that we are not scared of culture wars because we don't have to strike back and get wins for the church. You don't have to win for the church if you follow the way of Jesus. You're actually free from that. Instead, what you do as a church is you look for opportunities of grace and opportunities for love because you're following the way of Jesus. What this reveals in us as institutions and as individuals is authentic courage, not bravado. Courage in Christ is so different. Courage in Christ is not boldness simply to make ourselves feel bold. Courage in Christ is courage to face the cross that you are called to. That's real, authentic courage, where you do not have fear. Instead of that, what we often have is courage that is hype. Courage that follows the way of Jesus is so much stronger and authentic than courage from hype. And lastly, joy. Joy that the text invites us into is joy that is connected to the faith that Jesus has risen. The reality of the full humanity of Jesus that is ascended on the throne of heaven. Can you be happy only when you win? Jesus proclaims that the kingdom has come, that the kingdom is near, and it comes through the cross, which looks like losing. And the disciples had to come to the realization that in fact the way of the cross is the way of life, and that this can deliver a joy that is deep and authentic. What I find is that those who have followed the way of Jesus all the way, as they age and as they grow older, they come to a space where that authentic joy has shaped and formed them so that they age very well. What do I mean by this? If you age and you start to grip things tighter, if you age and you try to control things more, are you aging well, joyfully? Or is something else happening there? Bitterness, cynicism. The joy of Jesus working in our life as we follow the way of Jesus will set us free from that so that we can age well. And if you're young, start practicing now. The joy of aging well comes from gratitude. Now, perhaps you've been paying attention in our world, And gratitude is very popular. You'll see it on the Instagram reels or on the TikTok thing. Give thanks. Practice gratitude. Do it every morning. Well, here's this fun little Christian secret. It matters who you say thanks to. The gratitude practice is really cool, but it's just an echo because you're just saying thanks to whom? The wonderful thing about Christianity is we know to whom we're grateful. And as we practice the way of Jesus and we dwell in gratitude, we realize the joy that he is inviting us into. Now, it doesn't mean that we never experience fear and mourning. Of course we do. But we don't camp there. This isn't the place that we make our home. Instead, we camp in joy. Joy is my home. It's rooted in faith. And this joy rooted in faith allows us to be sent and to participate in the life of God. As Jesus sends his disciples, so too you are also sent this morning as witnesses to the resurrection that delivers peace, true, unafraid, and authentic joy. You are witnesses. You are people who have seen and know what it means to be at peace with Christ, at peace in Christ, to be bearers of peace in the world, and to be peacemakers. And you are witnesses to what it means to be unafraid in Christ, to have your life caught up in his, so that you do not please others, but you seek only the validation that comes from the love of God. And you are witnesses to the joy of Christ. You know this joy that passes understanding, that's deep in your heart. This joy that is the place that is the root of your home. The joy of the love of God for you that spills out to joy and love for others. So go then, be witnesses to this, the resurrection of our God. Amen.